Good evening, folks. Good to see you tonight. I was at a church not too long ago and just there for like a Sunday morning service. And I was doing a message very similar to the one I'll be doing tonight. Some different music, a little bit different. And I called it simply The Thief. The repentant thief. And it was a story, of course, about the thief that was crucified with Christ. And I thought that was probably a good description of that, and they would have an idea what I'd be talking about. When I pulled up to the church that morning, their big billboard out front said, Jim Hughes, the thief. So I don't know what people were expecting when they came in that night, or that morning, but there I stood, but the repentant thief at that, so it was all right. Well, I so much have enjoyed being with you folks and looking forward to the next couple of days together. Thank you for being here tonight. You could be anywhere else you wanted to be, and you're here. Maybe some of the young people didn't have a choice, but most of you had a choice, and I so appreciate you being here. I really, really do. Let me just kind of throw this out there. I mentioned yesterday, some of you weren't here, but I want to repeat it anyway. This is a full-time ministry for us, and we need your prayers. It is a difficult time for any faith-based ministries. I was mentioning how few full-time evangelists there are now in the Nazarene Church. So specifically, thank you, brother. He didn't know if I'd catch that or not. There is an act of faith right there. And we need your prayers, and we have a newsletter we send out. Nothing fancy. In fact, I'm in the process of sending one out now. No charge for it, as long as you promise to pray for us. I'd love to send it to you. It's just a single paper. It has our schedule on it, usually a short devotional that I put together, and maybe what some of our prayer needs are. And we send it out 3 or 4 times a year, just specifically that you pray for us. Now, if you receive that and decide to send us $5, I won't send the money back, but the purpose of it is that you pray for us. It really is. So if you'd like to receive that, just see me tonight. Just slip me a piece of paper with your name and address on it, legibly, so that I can put you in our database, and we'd love to send that to you. Again, the only obligation is that you promise to pray for us. So if you'd like to receive that, just give me your name and an address sometime in the next couple of days. I want to share tonight a story with you, and it revolves around the cross of Jesus. The cross is the defining incident in history. But I think we kind of make a mistake. We kind of pull the event out of context because is it really any more important than the incarnation, the virgin birth, or the perfect, pure, holy life that Jesus led, or the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus made peace with the cross, or the resurrection, or Pentecost when the church was birthed and the Holy Spirit was given freely. But in the middle of all of that, even, is the cross. And to that end, tonight I want to share this story through music and a few words, but just kind of as background. Luke 23, beginning in verse 24, I'm sorry, beginning in verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. Pretty familiar. While you're turning there, I'm not sure what I'll be doing the next couple of nights. I may be doing another costume drama, but I am sure that one of those nights I'll be sharing a story about the prodigal son. And maybe in a way that it might be something new for you, might be something different. It's a sermon that we preachers have all preached on probably 6 times, and you've probably heard 12 sermons on that. But hopefully this one will be a little bit different, a little different look at that, and I also may be telling another story. I'm not sure. We only have two nights left. I preach for a couple weeks, and I'd be all right with that. But about the paralytic that Jesus healed that was let down through the roof of Peter's house. But we'll see where that goes. But definitely I'll be sharing the story of the prodigal son. A few verses here. Verse 32, Luke 23. Two other men, both criminals, were led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching. The rulers sneered at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him, offering him wine vinegar, and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Above him was a written notice which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, saying, "Aren't you the Christ? Then save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. Listen, we are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." In my darkness, Jesus found me, touched my eyes, and made me see. Broke sin's chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, I saw the silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. Oh, amazing truth to ponder, he whom angel hosts attend, Lord of heaven, God's Son, what wonder, he became the sinner's friend. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, I saw the silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love. Those that had gathered that day to view the scene of the cross were, for the most part, people that were anticipating a Messiah. All of their scripture, their history pointed to this time for the promised deliverer to come, the one that would overthrow the bondage of Rome, restore the glory of Israel. The idea of a Messiah suffering, dying, something they weren't ready to understand. This is the Messiah that was both anticipated and seen. Messiah would come. The earth would rejoice. The people start to sing. For they would behold, as Scripture foretold, a mighty King of Kings. But he came as a child, not like we had planned, not like we planned. Lion of Judah, Lamb of God, glorious conqueror, suffering son, Lion of Judah, with nails in his hands, the mighty Redeemer, was meek as a lamb. No elegant robes, no glorious throne, no armies at his side. Could this be the one? The carpenter's son, a man condemned to die. But a lion roared deep inside this man, inside this lamb. Lion of Judah, Lamb of God, glorious conqueror, suffering son. Lion of Judah, with nails in his hands, the mighty Redeemer, was meek as a lamb. Lion of Judah, the mighty Redeemer, was meek as a lamb. From the very beginning, in fact, even before his birth, man had tried his worst to get rid of Jesus. You remember at his birth, there was no room for him in the inn. Shortly after his birth, Herod sought to slay him. Again and again, his enemies attempted his destruction. Now, finally, their vile desires are granted them as the Son of God yields himself up into their hands. A mock trial is gone through. The judges find no fault in him, but they yield to the clamoring of the crowd. Crucify him! Crucify him! It was done. No ordinary death that was decided upon, but the death of a cross. The Savior hangs silent. But as we look at the scene, we see soon his lips begin to move. A cry of pity, perhaps. No. Oh, then maybe he's calling down judgment on his crucifiers. No, no, listen with me at the foot of the cross, because he's praying. In the midst of all of this, he's praying. Father, forgive them, for they know, no, no, wait. Can't you see it's all wrong? Spit and blood cake his cheeks. His lungs are bursting for air. Thorns ripping through his scalp. His lips cracked and swollen. His lungs screaming with pain. Legs have begun to knot in cramps. But still, death is not ready. There's no one to save him, because he's sacrificing himself. His heart is breaking as his countrymen beg for his death. And a witness at the cross says, Jesus, won't you save yourself? What holds you there? Nails don't hold gods to trees, do they? Listen with me again at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A few yards away, a man that by his own admission deserves to die, and something within him begins to break, and he turns to Jesus and says, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. There with all the reproaches cast on Jesus, carrying all of the people's guilt, grappling with the very powers of hell, he still heard this prayer. And I've come to realize that we can never come to Christ at the wrong time. This day you will be with me in paradise. There is a Savior. What joy is expressed? His eyes are mercy, and his word is rest. For each tomorrow, for yesterdays, there is a Savior who lights our way. Are there burdens in your heart? Is your past a memory that binds you? Is there some pain that you've carried far too long? Then strengthen your heart with this good news. There is a Savior, and he's forgiven you. There is a Savior. Eyes are mercy, and his word.
lights our way.
What a moment in time. Maybe more than any time since the very creation itself, the Godhead, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are incredibly active as they put the finishing touches on the work of our salvation. Just outside of Jerusalem, a shepherd stands staring at the blackened sky. Moments before, he had seen the sun, but now there is no sun. The air has become cool, the sky black. There's no thunder, no lightning, no clouds. But he noticed his sheep growing restless, and the feeling in the air is eerie. And the shepherd stands alone, listening, wondering, what is this darkness? What has happened to the light? There's a scream in the distance at that very moment. A Roman soldier, unaware that his impulse is a part of the eternal plan of God, plunges a spear into the side of a prisoner on a cross. Blood from the Lamb of God comes forth and cleanses. The priest on duty in the great temple of Jerusalem, his eyes wide with fear, turns and runs, leaving the temple unattended for the first time in its history, screaming as he leaves, "Torn! The temple curtains torn! The holiness of God revealed! And available to men." And from that center cross, some of the most powerful words ever spoken, beginning in a whisper and ending in triumph. "It is finished." What was finished that day? The history-long plan of redeeming man was finished. The job was finished. The song was sung. The blood had been poured. The sacrifice made. The sting of death removed. It was over. It was no cry of defeat from the cross. In fact, had his hands not been nailed to that tree, I believe Jesus would have punched the dark sky in triumph. It was a cry of victory, of completion, of fulfillment. The job that he had come to earth to do, the race that he had come to run, was completed. It was over. It was a cry of incredible victory from the voice of the Son of God. And those crowds that had come and gathered to watch a spectacle on a hill were now running in fear. Those that had come to mock a dying man are now huddled in small groups, fearing what would come next. Those crowds that had welcomed Jesus into the city days before, hailing him as king, and then calling for his death, were nowhere to be seen. As Jesus willingly gave up his life as the perfect sacrifice, the message that he gave those at the cross and that he gives us here tonight is this: go ahead, drive the nails in my hand, laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead, say it isn't me. The day will come when you will see, for I'll rise again. There's no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead and mock my name, my love for you is still the same. Go ahead and bury me, but very soon I will be free, for I'll rise again. There's no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead, say I'm dead and gone. You will see that you were wrong. Go ahead and try to hide the sun, but all will see that I'm the one. When I come again, there's no power on earth can keep me back. Yes, I'll come again. Come to take my people back. My children back. That's our message tonight. A couple of things. Debbie, would you come and play for us, please, as we prepare to wrap things up? Just a few minutes, we're going to sing number 239. Not sure how I want to go about this tonight. I have a burden for the church. You know, the opposite of holiness is not necessarily sinfulness, I think, as much as anything, it's apathy. To me, the great sin of the church is apathy. Many, many years ago when I started in evangelism, as you can imagine, I got all kind of advice as a young man. But one of the things that I decided right from the start not to do was to ever talk to a pastor or anyone in the church about what was going on in that congregation before I came. And I never have. But I am concerned, friends, with the state of our church. I am concerned with the apathy, with the turning our head to sin. I am deeply burdened and concerned with factions in churches. When we are called to be the body of Christ, I am deeply concerned with things like gossip. With how we seem to turn our head to things that we know are wrong for a variety of reasons. Jesus is returning. All you need to do is to turn on your computer or your smartphone and look at any news broadcast, your television, your radio. And you quickly will realize that we have a world that is imploding around us. All of it to set up the return of our Savior. Jesus is returning. Scripture is clear who he is returning for. It is a bride. The bride of his Son. The bride of the very Son of God. Jesus is returning for a church that is pure and spotless and holy and set apart for his work, that is united in the purpose of reaching a world that is dying. And so to that end tonight, dear friends, I offer you this, the opportunity tonight in just a few minutes to step out of where you are and to come and kneel at this place of prayer. If you can't kneel, sit on the front pew. If you'd rather stand, stand here. But I'm asking you to come for this specific reason tonight. If you will stand up and say, I want to be different. I want to be the man of God that he's called me to be without compromise. I want to be the woman of God that he's called me to be without compromise. I want to be the young person of God that he's called me to be
without compromise. So here I am tonight, Lord. That's what I want. I want to be a part of that pure and spotless holy church that you're returning for. The fear when we make that kind of a stand is, what's God going to do with me? I don't know. But I do know this. It will be what you have been created for. And I know that he will undertake to make you into that person of God he's called you to be. Very short word of testimony tonight. I was saved at the age of 12. Came from a Christian home. My parents to this day they're both in a nursing home, but they are the godliest example of Christ of anyone I have ever known. I was saved at a Billy Graham crusade. Walked down the aisle with a couple of my friends at the age of 12. I, through my teen years, was painfully backward and shy. And I can tell stories about that. At the age of 18, I left home, got involved in a religious cult, turned my back on everything that I knew was true. For 3 years, was involved with that. And maybe that's a story for another day too. But when I came out of that at the age of 21, I left behind me a string of broken lives that I had deceived, that I had led astray. And from the age of about 21 to 28, I lived in incredibly deep depression. Still singing gospel music on the weekends, but living far, far from what God had called me to. And like maybe some of you, I would go to a camp meeting or revival service. And I would say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. And I'd recommit my life, and I would mean it. Days, weeks, a month later, I would be doing the same thing again. Until at the age of 28, I knelt beside my bed. I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. Just days before that, I had tried to end my life by putting my head in my oven and turning the gas on, saved by my brother coming in because I wasn't in church that day. I said, I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. I said, if you're real, I just give it all up tonight. And things changed. Did it make things easier? Not necessarily so. Did I still have struggles? Absolutely. Temptations? Absolutely. But I made Paul's prayer my prayer, where he said, I die daily. From that moment on, every morning when I woke up, I knelt down and I said, God, today must be yours. Because I can't do it. I had proved that to myself. And so here I am. And a shy, backward, turned against Christ young man that had done more things wrong than I care to admit, found a ministry and a family and a life that I could not even imagine. And it is still difficult for me to stand in front of you. But I know that I can't do it. So no, I don't know what God will do with you. But I do know that he will make you a better wife and a better husband. I know he will make you a better son and daughter. He'll make you a better grandparent. He'll make you a better employee. He'll make you a better employer, because your focus will be on what really matters. After that, I don't know. But it is our call, this place of, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be, whatever that means. sins. That's the life that we're called to live.
I shared this yesterday, this very simple verse, Jesus speaking to the disciples. He said, if anyone, that's pretty inclusive, isn't it? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. That's a life of surrender. That's what we're called to. So tonight, I don't know what you need to lay down. You may not know, but you know that God is calling you. You know that there is something different. You know that the compromise is destroying your life. There is no one more miserable than someone trying to live in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. God is calling you out. Follow me. Be the man, the woman, the young person I've called you to be without compromise. Would you stand with me, please? 239, you see, it's all about the cross. That's what makes it possible. You're not going to do this in your own power. You're not going to do this by a force of your will. You're not going to do it by just stealing yourself in the morning and saying, today's going to be different. You're going to do it this way. But it begins in a place of humility, bowing before the King and saying, here I am. Christians, this is for us, you see. This is where unity in the body begins. This is where completion and fulfillment in your life begins, in a place of surrender. As we sing, step out. Come and kneel and say, Lord, I want to be that man, that person of God you've called me to be. Let's sing.
When I survey Jesus, Jesus, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count.
Sing those last two verses, but if there's not room here at the altar rail, make the front row like some have done. Make that your altar tonight. There's always room at the cross for you, friends. This is where revival happens. And we say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. I'm tired of the compromise and the apathy. Here I am. I'm tired of the divisiveness in my life. Here I am, Lord. I just want to be what you want. I'm tired of living it for myself. Here I am. Anyone else need to come? There's still room, friends. If God is calling, the waters are stirred. Would you come? Say yes to him as we sing that third and the fourth verse.
See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down.
cry out to you tonight. I don't want to be a cold Christian going through the motions. I don't want your church to go through the motions, God. What is God to feel your spirit and sense your spirit in this place, in our lives? The enemy that creeps in is so destructive, choking, so that we will not bear fruit. God, I pray that our hearts would cry out to you. We're so used to being in control. But God, we want you to have control. We want your Holy Spirit, God, to be able to move and speak and convict and change and challenge and guide. Pray that that Holy Spirit would have that freedom tonight in every heart. Every person that's in this place, God, there would be a crying out to you, God. Speak to your people, I pray. Lord, come and have your way in this place, God. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter, and we are the clay. Mold me and make me, God, after thy will. Till I am yielded, God. There's so many things that distract us, God. So many voices out there in the world, and voices that keep us occupied and busy and distracted. And but God, we pray that we would hear your voice. Would linger and we would wait on you, God, that we would be still and know that you are God. Forgive us, God, for our apathy. Forgive us, God, for distraction. God, may we be the bride that you call us to be. Radiant, cleansed and serving you, God, I pray. Thank you for your spirit tonight. Thank you for Brother Jim. Thank you for the word. God, help us to respond to you. Cleanse us, oh God. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, oh God. Pray that you would cleanse me. Cleanse us tonight, God, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.